Have you take your Bibles this evening and open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you are in need of a Bible to use this evening, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And in the pew Bible, this will be page 1651. 1651. If you've ever done any boating, you know that when you are out on the water, it's essential to have a way to steer and a source of power. You need both of them. You know, if you're cruising along and you lose your ability to steer, all the power you may have, a huge engine, whatever, it doesn't matter, won't do you any good if you can't control the direction you're in. You're just going to be at the mercy of the currents, and it's going to take you where it's going to take you. Or if you can steer but you have no power, then you're in trouble as well. You can move that rudder back and forth all you want, but you'll lose steerage way, drift off into the rocks or the hidden reefs. You know, in these two things, just the ability to make some progress, the ability to steer, have that locomotion and the ability to turn, are even more essential if you're in dangerous seas or if you're in shoal waters. You know, and especially I can remember being in a 7,000-ton ship coming up the channel. And one of the key things that you had to have was an ability to know exactly where you were and to know, where the dangers were around you. So we always had navigational charts. We had different systems of being able to fix your position. But without those things, you could come upon an unseen obstacle or something underneath the ground or run aground. So, folks, when you are navigating in the water, you need to know where you are. You need to know where you're going. You have a need, you have a means of propelling yourself there, a way of controlling your direction, and you're constantly checking to see where you're at. And if you don't do that, you can find yourself in a very dangerous circumstance. And the Christian life really is very much the same. As we go through the Christian life, there are all kinds of shoal waters and hidden dangers as well as visible dangers that, if we don't avoid them, can cause shipwreck to our faith. And so if we are to navigate in waters like that, we need to be careful. We need to know where we are. We need to know where we're going. We need to be pushing ourselves in that direction. We need to be steering along the way, and we need to be paying close attention to the chart of God's Word so we know the path that we ought to be on. And that's really the gist of what Paul is saying in the text that we will be looking at tonight. He's going to teach us about walking carefully, boating carefully, I suppose we could say, as children of light in an evil day. And so our text is going to be verses 15 through 17 here in Ephesians chapter 5. But I want to begin reading back at the beginning of the chapter. So let's start here in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Be ye therefore followers, be ye imitators," or mimics, if you will, "of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes, you were formerly darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now here's our text for tonight, starting in verse 15. He says, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, just kind of by way of introduction here, let me just get us started by pointing out, you see that second word in verse 15, the word then, or you may have a different translation that has the word therefore, but basically the idea of that word is it's pointing back to the preceding context. And that's why I read that for us. And in those earlier verses, we saw that as Christians, we are now children of light. But we're still walking, we're still living in a world that is morally and spiritually dark. And so Paul says, you know, we're not to hide our light, so to speak. We're not supposed to blend in with the darkness, but rather we are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, expose it as sin, dispel the darkness by leading people to Christ. And he says, therefore, then, in the King James translation, because of these dangerous waters that we are navigating in, Paul says that we need to walk circumspectly. We need to be careful how you walk. Just before we pray, I want to read these three verses of our text again and draw our attention to kind of the big picture of them. Okay, let me read again verse 15 of Ephesians 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See how the idea there in those three verses, wisdom kind of ties it all together. Let me just kind of give you a paraphrase here that I think will help us maybe kind of feel the point of the passage. Here's the essence of what Paul is saying. He says, be careful. Don't be a fool, but be wise. You know, engage your heart and your mind. Be wise. Value the opportunities God gives you in this evil day. And then he says it again, don't be unwise, but instead understand what God wants to do in your life and live it out. That's how you need to walk. So that's what he's saying. We need to be wise with wisdom, the idea of being skilled in how we live. We need to walk in wisdom. We need to walk wisely, not foolishly, not as unwise. And that means we need to recognize the dangers that are there. It means we need to redeem the time. But what Paul is doing here is he's giving us a description of what it's like to walk in wisdom. He makes a similar point, though a little more compactly, over in Colossians. In Colossians 4 and verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So folks, the title of our message tonight is just that idea of walk in wisdom. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have given us in your word all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us a pattern for walking wisely. You've laid out a chart, as it were, for how we ought to live the Christian life. You show us the dangers. You show us the shallow waters. You show us the twists and turns. And you set a course for us. And you empower us, if we allow you, that we might walk it with purpose, with deliberateness, with carefulness. I pray, Father, that tonight as we consider these very familiar verses and the emphases in these verses that is just plain and straightforward, Father, might we take it as no big deal, might we not see it as just something inconsequential or not too significant. But rather, Father, might we hear this as instruction you give to us about walking in wisdom. Might we be honest about our own walk. Be honest about whether or not we're in the channel, so to speak. Be honest about the direction that we need to be upon the movement that's needed in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would just use this to help us, to change us, to draw us closer to yourself, and to propel us on the path of life that you intend. So we commit this time to you. I ask that you'd guide my thoughts and words. And that you'd open the hearts and the minds of your people. that we might profit from our time together in your presence tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have been engaged in a series that I had entitled Learning to Walk. And so far, we've been in the book of Ephesians. Because Paul uses that word walk, as a metaphor for living the Christian life. He uses it many times. He uses it in chapter 2 and verse 2, chapter 2, verse 10, twice in chapter 4, twice in chapter 5 prior to this point. We read one of them in verse 1 of chapter 5. We read another one in verse 8 of chapter 5. And what we're looking at tonight is Paul's final use of that word walk in the book of Ephesians. And walking pictures in the way that Paul uses it here, our way of life. Worked out in a daily step-by-step process. It has to do with our spiritual journey, if you will, and with our daily relationship with the Lord. Now, in case you haven't been here in the Wednesday night services recently, here's the messages we've talked about so far. We've talked about having a changed walk, right? Different from what it was before we were saved. A worthy walk. A deliberate and distinctive walk. We talked about walking in love, walking in light last week. And tonight we're talking about this matter of walking in wisdom. And so what I want to do is just frame this message around three simple observations from our text. And let me give those to you in advance, and then we'll just walk through them one at a time. First observation is this: to walk wisely, you must know where you're going and how to get there. Second would be to walk wisely, you must know what dangers need to be avoided. And third, to walk wisely, you must take advantage of the opportunities God gives you. So let's start with that first one. To walk wisely, you must know where you're going and how to get there. In Paul's day, people didn't just walk for exercise. There were no treadmills. People didn't go for a walk just because, they needed to cut a few pounds and whatever. They walked as a means of getting somewhere, right? We have the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking somewhere. They're going somewhere. They have a destination. Paul is on the road to Damascus. He has a destination. He is going somewhere. And so when Paul is talking about walking, he's not talking about an exercise, just something that we do. He's talking about a path that we are on that leads somewhere, that is going somewhere, that has a destination, an end that we are striving towards. And Paul's talking about us making steady progress towards that destination. So when he calls upon us, when he encourages us as Christians to walk in a certain way, the idea in view is that there is always this destination. There is always this distinct and deliberate path that we are to be on that is leading somewhere. You can sense that in the verses. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Folks, we could spend a whole series of messages, and I won't say that we'll never do that, maybe we will, but just on what God's will is for us as believers. And I'm not talking about His subjective will, right, where God leads on different, neither, sinful or on the opposite end, uniquely noble paths. I mean, there are certain things that are subjective and where it's not that this is wrong or this is wrong, but God has a right answer for us. But I'm talking about just the things that the Bible lays out clearly as His will for believers, as His will for people. The first thing that we could say with certainty, we all know this, is that God wants you to be saved. Now, I trust you are. Trust that everybody under the sound of my voice is. But you know what? If you're not, I can tell you without the shadow of a doubt, based on what the Word of God teaches, that God's will for you tonight is that you would trust Him as your Savior. That is clearly revealed, God's will, God's intention, God's desire for every human being. We know that. That's part of the path He puts before us. God wants you to know Him, if you are a believer, more deeply. Right? He wants you to grow in grace and in your knowledge of Him. That means you need to spend time in His Word, getting to know Him. God wants you to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him. That's clearly revealed, in the Word of God. That means praying and meditating and giving thanks to God and just spending that time speaking with Him and hearing from Him. God wants you to be a godly person. He wants you to be like Jesus in your character. He tells us that again and again and again. God wants you to proclaim Him by both how you live your life and by what comes across your lips. He wants you to tell others about Him, and He wants you to live in a way that others are drawn to Him. God wants you to please and glorify Him with every aspect of your life. Now, folks, I don't think there's anybody here that could disagree with any of those items, because those are the kinds of things that the Bible lays out very, very clearly. And we spend a lot of time, you know, thinking about knowing God's will for our lives. You know, and we have decisions that we need to make, and we have certain, you know, subjective matters, and those things are important. But you know what? The really important things, and the things that really determine, am I on the path God wants me to be on? There's no doubt about what God's will is for us. He wants those things of our life. And we tend to get caught up in all the other things and the more subtle things, and we miss just the simple reality that, you know, really what God is all about in our lives is walking with Him, growing in Him, communing with Him, fellowshipping with Him, sharing Him with others, honoring Him with our lives, living in a manner that pleases Him, that brings glory to Him. Those things are God's will. And we find in the Word of God very clearly instruction again and again, nuanced in different ways, about all those different desires that God has for each of us. You remember I used that boat analogy. Well, that's where we need to be sailing towards. You know, and we need to recognize where we are in relation to where God wants us to be. And then we need to be moving in a purposeful way ahead down that path of pursuing those things that He desires for our lives. And we need to be steering a definite course, not just kind of wallowing about, but, you know, seeing that here's what God wants, and I want to be on that path. That's what I'm after. God, help me to be there. Help to grow me. Help to direct me. Help to propel me, but I want to be on that path. And as we go, we need to keep checking our position against the chart so we can see, oh, I'm headed into danger with this aspect of my life. I need to shift my course in regards to this. I need to be going more over this way. But there's just that pattern of living in a deliberate way where we see what God desires, we look at where we're at, and we ask God to redirect us and help us change. Remember how James talks about, you know, you look into the perfect law of liberty like a mirror, and you see what God is looking for, and you see who you really are, and you recognize you need that work of transformation that God wants to do in your life. But you know, folks, if we follow through on the boat analogy, some believers, it seems, lack locomotion and just kind of drift along in their Christian life rather aimlessly. There's no real propelling along. There's no real definite direction. It's just kind of wherever the current takes, wherever the wind blows, just kind of wallowing around, making no particular progress. Some maybe try, but they can't seem to steer a straight course. You know, some of you haven't learned to drive yet, but for those of us who have, if you remember when you first start out driving, one of the challenges is that you want to watch the road right in front of the car. You know, you do things like line up the hood ornament and the little ridge on the side of the bumper with the lane, and you're steering by looking right close, looking at the front of the car, looking at the road right in front of you. And after a while, you gain some experience driving, and if you're like me, you realize that you're looking too far ahead, often with your brain disengaged. But, you know, you're seeing afar off, and sometimes it's like the car's on autopilot. I can't count the number of times I've been going somewhere and missed a turn, and my wife said, "Didn't you want to turn there?" And, well, yes, I did. But, you know, I was just seeing the road, and along we go. But the fact is, folks, sometimes we get to where we're just jerking around, and we say, "Oh, I do," and we chase after this, and we chase after this, rather than seeing, here is what God wants in my life, and let me just keep going straight and narrow right at that. Not following every little wind of doctrine or fad or whatever or quick fix kind of a deal, but just saying, you know what, living the Christian life is really quite straightforward. It's simple in terms of what's involved. It's hard in terms of the fact that we have this flesh that just doesn't like to follow through. But, you know, rather than looking for the easy solution, we just need to see, this is the path God wants me on. Lord, let me just keep my eyes on that, you know, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, seeing how He lived His life and asking God to keep me moving in that direction rather than just, you know, the little jerks and whatever and begin making that progress. And then some people, it seems, are either oblivious to where they are or they just ignore the chart. You know, there's things in their lives that just are glaring to all about them and yet they're blind. And we've all been there, one point or another. We need God's grace to open our eyes and help us see. And that comes when we begin looking at the chart. We go, wait. I'm not where I have been there. Okay? You know, we have a whole litany. I could recite it for you because I've done it so many times. But when you are navigating in shallow waters and the officer of the deck is up on the bridge and the navigator is down below and there's specific phraseology that you use. And, you know, sometimes the navigator's saying, I have no fix. You know, I don't know where we are. We could be out of the channel. And so, you know, you're kind of in that panic. But there are some people who are outside the channel and it's just like, oh, enjoying the scenery. You know, life is great. You know, the rocks are grinding against the side of the hull, but it's okay. It's a sunny day and I'm feeling good. Rather than saying, where am I? Where does God want me to be? How do I get on the path that God has for me? Folks, the bottom line is this. If we are to live wisely, then we need to be, you know, dead serious about living a purposeful Christian life. That means taking stock of where we are and asking God to get us on the path we need to be on. When I am asked to oversee a funeral or give the message at a funeral or a memorial service, one of the scripture texts that I often begin with, you know, I don't use this as the primary preaching text, but a place that I often begin is a thought given by Solomon, the wisest mortal man ever to live. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, he says this. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that, in other words, the house of mourning, is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And Solomon's point there is that the death of loved ones, of others around us, is a reminder to us that life is short, and it should properly cause us to examine ourselves. You know, we tend to want to live the life he's going to talk about in the verse after that about mirth, you know, and the life here of feasting. And we want to just kind of enjoy those things. And Solomon says, yeah, you know, it's not that those things are inherently wrong all the time. But there's a time to step away from those things and be sobered by the reality of the brevity of life, to be sobered by the reality that, you know, there is coming a day when our opportunities of life on this earth will end. And folks, I don't think this is a, you know, unduly emotional or manipulative question. So let me ask you this. You know, if you were to die tonight, I mean, I could fall over from a heart attack here before I get done preaching this message. You know, you could be in a car accident. I don't mean to be morbid, but I mean, those are realities. We live with those realities every day. We don't know how many days we have. But, you know, if you were to die tonight and your funeral was in a couple of days, what would the people gathered at that funeral be talking about? You know, what would they be holding on to as the high points of your life? As the things that, in their thinking, identified you as you. You know, is it because you were just the most outspoken, vocal, passionate Bears fan to ever live? Or is it because, boy, that person just had a burden for souls? You know? Or, you know, they were a man or a woman of prayer or whatever. But, you know, it's good for us to say, you know, really, what, of course, first and foremost, what does God think? But also, you know, what do those around me, really, who know me, what's their view of my life? That's where coming to a funeral is helpful. And it causes us to kind of take stock and say, there's going to come a day when it'll be me in that casket. May not be for another 86 years. You know, it may be tomorrow. But that day is coming. And I think it's helpful for us to say, you know, my life as it is right now, where I am on my spiritual journey, what has been the testimony? What is the message that has been sent in people's lives? And if what the answer to that is kind of unnerving to us or makes us, you know, take spiritual pause, well, that's a good thing too. Because then it's time for us to say, oh Lord, okay, Lord, get me on the path you want me on. You know, I'm going to take the opportunity I have from this moment forward to live for you in a manner that is more in keeping with your word. And God will help you do that. I'm not meaning to suggest that any of this is done by willpower, you know, by human resolve. But I will say this, if we have zero resolve or zero interest in applying ourselves, then we have essentially shut the door to what God wants to do. So there has to be that realization of, you know, here's where I am. Here's the direction I believe God would have me to go. Now, God, I'm going to take that first step that way, and you know, do what you got to do. Keep me on the track. Keep enabling me. Prompt me. Convict me. You know, correct me. Do whatever you need to do so that I am on that path you want me to be on, so that I am, in some approximation by your grace, making a difference for you in this world. But folks, we're prone to just drift. To drift through life without thinking carefully about our walk. You know, for the unbeliever, life is in bondage to futility and meaninglessness. You know, you think about an unbelieving person in our country. They go through school, they get a job, they start a family, they raise the family, retire from his job, and he hopes that his health lasts long enough so that he can do whatever he likes. You know, drive through all the national parks in the country, or play lots of rounds of golf, or, you know, collect whatever it is, or whatever hobby, or complete whatever projects, or catch lots of fish, or take lots of cruises, or whatever it may be, and then he dies. You know, over the course of that life, he spends maybe 10 years of it watching mindless TV shows. And at the end of the day, we conclude that that unbelieving person was simply in bondage to futility. But as Christians, it doesn't have to be like that, and it ought not be like that. We should, frankly, live life wisely with an agenda, so to speak. And that would be an agenda where our life's purpose is to grow to know Christ and be conformed to His image, and to rear our children to know and to love and follow Him, and to do things in and with our lives such that others will come to know Christ, that other believers will be encouraged. We'd be a steward of the resources for God's kingdom purposes, that we would invest wisely in opportunities to further the gospel around the globe. And folks, those things happen by deliberate and intentional happening. We don't just drift into that way of living. And when Paul says that we are to walk circumspectly, that we're to walk wisely, that we are to know the will of God, it means thinking about what God lays out in His Word about what a believer's life really ought be, and then in purposeful and definitive ways, taking steps and saying, now God, help me take this step so that I become that description that You give in the Bible of a believer who's on fire for You, who has a heart for You, who is making a difference for You. I'm not saying we can do it in our own strength. But I am saying that we'll never experience God's working through and in our lives if we're unwilling to stop and honestly assess where we're at and admit our need and determine those areas where we believe God definitely wants to change us, and then begin taking steps in keeping with the direction of that change that we know should be happening. So Paul says we're to walk circumspectly like that. The word circumspect, our English word circum, you think about like circumference, circumscribe, it means, you know, around. Spect, like spectacles, look. So walk circumspectly, the English meaning of that word is walk while, you know, looking around, paying attention to where you're stepping, seeing the path that you're on, making sure that you are taking secure and safe and proper steps. And the Greek word was used as an accounting term to indicate carefulness and precision. Brother Bill Mueller is the treasurer for our church, and Melanie Forrest, you know, is our business manager. And we wouldn't be very pleased if they decided, you know, 10, 100, what's a zero? I'll just write down 100. Right? You know, when you're doing accounting, it requires some precision. It requires carefulness. That's how this word is used. And Paul says we need to walk, live our lives in an exacting way, in a careful way, in a precise and purposeful way. Folks, we need to be deliberate in our Christian walk. So to walk wisely, you must know where you're going and how to get there. To walk wisely, you must know what dangers to avoid. So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. End of verse 16, he says, because the days are evil. Now, Proverbs 27 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He avoids it, but the simple, that's the naive fool, passes on and are punished. And Paul is saying here, we need to recognize we live in an evil day. And we need to be prudent about it. And we need to be careful about it. We need to walk looking around, being mindful of the dangers so that we don't mess up, so that we don't trip up, so that we don't get trapped, so that we don't get caught up, that we don't get injured in our spiritual lives. And wisdom, some people would describe as skill in living. And folks, our walk will be wise only when we are skillful about seeing the path and staying on it, and walking carefully and deliberately. Unwise people are oblivious to the spiritual dangers that we encounter daily. You know, God says this. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, God means what he says there. I mean, the devil is a cunning and sometimes subtle, sometimes the roaring lion right in your face, so to speak. But, you know, he is an enemy and he is out there and he is waiting and he is watching. And we need to walk circumspectly so that we don't get caught in his trap, as it were. Unwise people fall prey to the world's system of relative values and morality. And this is something that is just growing by leaps and bounds in God's church. And it's the mindset that, you know what, that's not really that bad. You know, we live in a world now that is on a very distinct and purposeful agenda to undermine the institution, the biblical institution of marriage. And you're already seeing within professing Christian people, and on people that I can't say that they aren't saved, but they're beginning to doubt and question what God says and saying, you know, it's not really that bad. We can work with this. And looking at other, you know, morally problematic things and saying, well, it's not that bad. And we tend that way. And it is unwise when we get caught up in that system of, you know, that's a little bit bad, but it's not that bad. That's a lesser bad, so, you know, we can put up with that, we can tolerate that, we can overlook that. And God wants us to be wise, to walk circumspectly, to see every element of danger, be it small or large, so to speak, and avoid it. Unwise people live for temporal fulfillment and pleasure and don't realize that it is rotting their souls. And I choose those words deliberately. A verse that comes to my mind often, you know, when I get into my own selfish ways of thinking. And I think back to Israel, and they're there in the wilderness. And yes, there were some certain unpleasantries to their existence there in the wilderness. I would suggest that they kind of brought that on themselves. But nonetheless, there they were, that's where God wanted them, and they're complaining. And God is miraculously sending them manna every day, and He is miraculously providing them with water, but after a while that gets dull and drab, and they don't like it anymore. And they want quail, and they want meat, and they're complaining, and they're complaining, and they're complaining. And Psalm 106, verse 15 tells us this, that God then gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And folks, I wonder how much leanness we bring to our souls because we are so caught up in a desire for the world's comforts, the world's pleasures, the world's success stories, whatever it might be. And we're not content with God's plan for us. And it brings leanness to our souls. Folks, the evil dangers really are there. Here's what Paul says a little later on in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes Christians get to think, well, I'm uncomfortable with this whole idea of demons and things like that, so let's just not talk about it. And I've never seen one, so I'm just going to kind of pretend like they don't exist, and let's get on to something more pleasant. And Paul says, you know, these things are a reality. The devil is a roaring lion, and he is looking to devour each and every one of us. And we do wrestle against principalities. Whether we recognize it or not, you know, the devil and his demons are at work in this world in varying ways, at varying times, and we need to be mindful of that, and we need to walk circumspectly. And he says there in Ephesians 6:13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And in our text, Paul says, you know, in light of those things, you need to walk circumspectly. You need to walk looking around, mindful of the dangers. Let me illustrate this a couple of different ways. Imagine that a poisonous snake got loose in your house. Okay? And you're, you know, maybe in the back corner of the house, and you don't know where that snake is. And your imagination, of course, at times like that, is doing amazing things. you know, with all these ideas. And you come up with the idea, and it's a good one, that I think I will just get out of the house until we can get an exterminator over here or somebody who's into poisonous snakes, because I certainly am not, and let them get rid of this snake. So imagine how you would conduct yourself getting from the back of your house to whatever the nearest door is, right? I don't think you'd just be kind of, you know, lollying along, right? You would be watching. You would be, ooh, he could be under that bed over there. I'm going to stay, you know, I'm going to get as clear of that. I can see here, this looks clear and clean, and you stay there, and you avoid anything that is even remotely a possible hiding space for him. You're walking circumspectly, carefully, mindful of the dangers, and trying not simply to not only not get bit, but to not even see this thing, right? To stay as far clear of it as you possibly can. And where there's an opportunity to move quickly, you'll move quickly. Where there's an opportunity to step away and be really, really careful, you're going to do that because you recognize the danger that is there. And Paul says, we live in a dangerous day like that, spiritually speaking. And we need to walk circumspectly. Now let me give you another illustration that kind of illustrates a different aspect of this. When I go out to watch our soccer games, our season in terms of playing at home here now is done. But as I go out there to the spectator area, there's a certain section of our field where I walk very circumspectly. And the reason I do that is because it's where the geese like to hang out. And the grass there is filled with geese droppings. Okay. Now, the way I used to use this illustration was, you know, when I was growing up walking out in a field with the cow pies, but they're big and conspicuous and fairly easily avoided. The goose droppings in the grass are not so easily avoided. You have to be really, really alert. Now, we could take the mindset of, you know, they're small, it's not that big of a deal, you know, and I could say, okay, true enough, it's not the end of the world, but you know what, it's still excrement, and I still don't like getting it on my shoes. So I'm going to walk circumspectly, and I'm going to avoid even that, as well as the big cow pies. And folks, we need to be circumspect even about the lesser evils in our lives. You know, we need to be aware and mindful of anything that is going to sully our Christian testimony, that is going to interfere with the distinctiveness of our walk for Christ, that is going to, you know, capture our mind with something that is potentially damaging. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to know the dangers that are there and avoid them. To walk wisely, you need to know where you're going and how to get there. To walk wisely, you need to know the dangers that you need to avoid. And we'll finish up here quickly. To walk wisely, you must take advantage of the opportunities God gives you. Verse 16 talks about redeeming the time. To redeem means to buy back. And the implication is that time is in bondage, so to speak, and that a price must be paid to buy it back. Now, when we find the word time, when we use the word time, even in English, we can be referring to one of two other aspects too, but primarily one of two things. We can be talking about the amount of time, the quantity of time, the duration of time. You know, someone might say, how much time do I have? You've got about 2 hours left. They're talking about the extent of time. But sometimes we use the word time to refer to the significance or the quality of a particular event or occasion in our lives. We might say, I had a good time. Okay, we aren't talking about, I had a good 2 hours. We're talking about the quality, the significance of whatever it was that I did, and we're categorizing it as a good thing, and we're using time to describe it that way. Well, in the Greek language, there are two different Greek words that highlight those differing emphases. They aren't exclusively that way, but they kind of point one way or the other. One of the words is chronos. We get chronology from it. And that's the idea of the measured time, the extent of time, the duration of time, the amount, the quantity part of it. The other word is kairos, and it draws our attention to the quality or the significance or an opportunity that a particular time affords us. And in our text here, Paul uses that second word. So when he says redeeming the time, while yes, it's true, he's meaning don't waste amounts of time, but really what he's doing is he's saying seize the opportunities that God gives you. So, you know, walk in His will. To be careful, to make a difference. It's a wise thing for us to simply not waste time, yes. But in a spiritual sense, what we need to do is seize the opportunities that God gives for us to be on the path, walking towards Him and growing in Him. So folks, we need to be mindful to not waste our time, to not waste our lives, to not miss the plentiful opportunities God gives us to grow and to spend time with Him, to not miss the opportunities God gives to influence others toward Christ, to not miss the opportunities that God gives us by His grace to accomplish things for His cause and for His glory. And so when we're walking circumspectly, we're doing two things. We're watching out for the dangers and the evils, and we're avoiding them. But we're also looking for the opportunities. And we are being careful and specific and exacting and purposeful such that we don't let opportunities slip by where God really wants to do something better in our lives than maybe what we are inclined to do. He wants to bring us to certain steps of growth. We need to use the time that God gives us fully and make the most out of every opportunity. And that begins by being sensitive and aware that God indeed is giving us opportunities all the time. You know, Paul gives a reason behind it. He says, redeeming the time. You know, why is that so important? Because the days are evil. Now, I talked about two meanings of the word time. You can have two kind of meanings of the word evil, the way it's used in the Scripture. Of course, it can speak of moral evil, right? And in a sense, we live in an immoral day. And so we need to redeem the time. We need to seize the opportunities to rescue people from just the twistedness and the sinfulness of this world by leading them to Christ and having them be saved as God works in their lives. The second meaning of evil is the idea of something that is toilsome, that is troublesome, that is filled with hardship. And folks, we do live in a troublesome day. And we do live in a difficult day. And there are times when it seems as if the opportunities are scarce, and yet if we will walk circumspectly, we will see that there are opportunities aplenty every day afforded to us to make choices that will honor God and that will draw us closer to Him and that will influence others for Him and that will make a difference in this world. And so which exactly Paul is alluding to, I can't be certain. Maybe it's a little bit of both, but he's saying, you know what? We need to take advantage of every opportunity God gives us. That means, yes, opportunity to witness. It also means opportunities to just spend time alone with God in His Word. It means opportunities to just speak of what God is doing in our lives and testify of that. It means being generous towards people. It means taking opportunities to help someone out. It means taking opportunities to speak a word of encouragement. It means even taking the opportunity to honestly and earnestly deal with sin in your life. When God brings that sin to light, He is creating for you an opportunity that you can redeem by going to Him, by confessing that sin, by doing whatever you need to allow Him to bring victory to you. That might mean setting up some accountability. That might mean getting rid of something from your life. You know, that might mean, I don't know, any of a number of things, but God has given you an opportunity there. And He wants us to redeem that time. But the word redeem also implies that there is a cost. So, you know, that means if we are to redeem the time, we are to take advantage of opportunities God gives, that means that we probably need to say no to other secondary things so that we can say yes to that which is of greater importance. So you might need to say no to the TV or the internet or Facebook or computer games or this hobby or that pet project in order to say yes to reading and studying God's Word, in order to say yes to spending some time with someone who needs to hear the gospel. You'll need to say no to selfish activities that pull you away from God's kingdom purposes. You need to say no to certain ways of squandering your money on worldly pursuits in order to say yes to eternal riches. So folks, God gives us opportunities in a wealth of ways all the time. And the problem is we just kind of let those pass us by because we're drifting along aimlessly. And we're just kind of oblivious to the fact that we are off course, that we're not making the progress we ought, that we're not availing ourselves of the opportunities. And Paul wants us to wake up and he says, you know, you need to redeem the time. You need to walk circumspectly. Your Christian life needs to be carefully and purposefully laid out. And God will do that for us. But it begins with, you know, me being honest enough to say, I see where the problem is here. Oh, I'm off course here. Oh, I'm headed for danger here. And saying, Lord, I see where I have failed. I see where sin is getting the best of me on this. I see where I've just been blind to this. Would you help me? And confessing and asking His forgiveness and asking for His grace and taking whatever steps, humanly speaking, we know to take that God would seem to be prompting us to do, and then just trusting Him to work through that to bring us back to being on that path to that He wants us to be on, so that we are walking carefully, we are walking wisely. Someone who walks wisely sees the opportunities to make a difference for Christ, both by what they can do outwardly and by the change that God wants to do inwardly. So as we wrap up tonight, folks, to walk wisely, let me just remind us, you need to know where you are in your spiritual life. Be honest about it. Where you're going, by that I mean where God wants you to go, and think about God's means. And He gives us means in His words, things that He uses to keep us on the right path. To walk wisely, you need to know the dangers to avoid, and then you need to avoid them. To walk wisely, you need to take advantage of the opportunities God gives you. And folks, you know, imagine how our lives would be changed, how this church would be changed, if we would make those kinds of deliberate choices day by day by day, with increasing frequency, with increasing sensitivity to both the dangers and the opportunities that are there. And we would walk wisely, circumspectly, redeeming the time in this evil day. And as we would do that, we would begin to experience in greater measure God's perfect will for our lives. So let's walk in wisdom. Father, we're thankful.